Dear Savior Jesus, we are gathered, as is right, in your house as we prepare on the morrow to celebrate your entrance into our world. You have done all for us, and yet we ask you this evening to do yet another thing for us. Open our hearts to hear your words. Create in us, strengthen in us, saving faith. And grant, we pray, that the words of our mouths and meditations of our hearts might be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen. We're reminded, in connection with our joy for the occasion, that it was because of our sin that Jesus came from heaven. We're reminded that it was not a pleasant time for him. We're reminded that it was a sacrifice for our Savior. And to this end, therefore, I ask you before God who searches the heart, do you confess the sins that you have committed in your desires, your thoughts, your words, your deeds? Then answer, I do so confess. Do you then also repent of those sins? Then answer, I do so repent.
I do so repent.
And finally, most importantly, do you trust that Jesus has paid for each one of those sins? Then answer, I do so believe.
I do so believe.
Be it to you as you believe. By the command of our Lord Jesus Christ, I have his message for you that all of your sins are forgiven. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Our scripture reading for this evening is found at the beginning of John's Gospel. John, that special disciple that Jesus loved, that was his claim to fame, that his Savior loved him. And he introduces his Gospel with the following words. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness, to bear witness about the light, that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light. The true light, which enlightens everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. Here ends our scripture reading. Please rise for our confession. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, who created me. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, my Lord, the long-promised Messiah, who came as foretold, being conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, announced by the angels, worshipped by the shepherds, adored by the wise men, who lived to suffer, die, and rise again, to free me from all sin, from death, and from the power of the devil. And I believe in the Holy Spirit, who has brought me to faith in my Savior, and by whose continuous work in my heart, I rejoice in my salvation, walk in Christ, show forth his praises, and will one day live and reign with him in all eternity. This is most certainly true. Amen. You may be seated. Our next hymn will be introduced, the first three stanzas, by our women's choir. The congregation is invited to join in stanzas 4 and 5.
Of the things that are that I am. In those days, a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This was the first registration when Quirinius was governor of Syria. And all went to be registered, each to his town. And Joseph also went from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth, to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child. They were there, the time came for her to give birth, and she gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling cloths and laid him in a manger because there was no place for them in the inn. In the same region, there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night.
Well, here I am, just your average, ordinary, everyday shepherd on yet another night watch of our sheep. Probably just going to be another silent night, is my guess. Not much happens on these night watches. I mean, other than a couple of bears, or maybe a few lions. I mean, I'm not King David or anything, but I can hold my own. Hey, get back, you little guy. Anyway, ever since Caesar called for that census, everything has been hustling and bustling. That little town of Bethlehem is absolutely packed. I've even heard people have been turned away because there's no room for them in the inn. Hopefully there aren't any pregnant women traveling, because that would be pretty unfortunate. Man, what a nice night, though. I mean, perfect weather, not too hot, not too cold, just the perfect amount of... Ah!
Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with angel, a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying,
Glory. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth is goodwill to men.
Thank you.
This is the most amazing news. I've got to see this myself. Let's go.
When the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger.
What a wondrous news this is! The Savior of the world has been born, just as has been foretold. I can't keep this to myself. I have to tell everyone.
Dear fellow Christians, redeemed sinners who consider it their greatest honor to bear the name of their Savior Jesus. As those who find themselves up here in the great white north, you don't have to dream of a white Christmas. You just look outside, you can walk outside. Snow is your reality about 5 months out of every year. You shovel it, you plow it, you walk on it, you drive over it or through it. You throw it at each other, you build with it. Most of us have eaten it. We figure as long as it's going to be here, we may as well figure out a way to make friends with it. Now, I've never, but I know some of you have figured out that the best way to make friends with it, the way to make snow work for you, is to ski on it. I'm not talking about the slow exercise ski. I'm talking about the fast look out for the tree kind. If you've ever done that, I wonder how many of you have ever skied in mountains. I mean real mountains, not Huff Hill Mountains. And if you have, I bet you're familiar with avalanches. And I bet you're also therefore familiar with how they find people once they've been buried in an avalanche. Now I know they got these fancy gizmos now, these scanners, and if the skier or whatever the person was doing up there that got buried was doing, if it has a transmitter on, this little scanner can find about where they are. But then they have to go back to the old method that they've used forever, the snow probe. If you ever watch them, they jam this thing into the snow rather urgently and rather forcefully. Now, I get it. I'm sure I'd rather be rammed by this snow probe than the alternative, but it still doesn't look like a lot of fun. Then again, if that's the only thing that can return me to the side of the snow where air is available, great, fine. Now, if you don't ski and you're thinking, well, I'm kind of detached from all this, what's this got to do with me? Think again. Because every single one of us here is also in danger of an avalanche of a different kind, an avalanche of stuff. Of being buried with this world's stuff. And if you are, if it so happens that you get buried by that, what can you expect? Well, you can expect that your Heavenly Father loves you too much to just leave you there, no matter how content you may be in that situation. He's going to probe for you, and what he uses is a different kind of a probe. It's the rod of his law. And like that snow probe, getting thumped with the rod of God's law is never easy, but also like that snow probe, it's infinitely better than the alternative. Now, with that in the back of your mind, here are texts for this morning. It's a continuation of the second chapter of Luke's Gospel, continuing on from the last thing you heard from our young people. Beginning with verse 17, "And when they saw it, the shepherds made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen as it had been told them." This is God's word. God's word. We ask God to visit our hearts and instruct us through these words also this evening. And we ask it in an adaptation of that prayer that Jesus himself once spoke on our behalf. Sanctify us in the truth, O Lord. Your word is truth. Amen. Have you ever read accounts of people that were buried by an avalanche? Well, and then rescued, obviously. It's interesting when you read a few that they all contain a common thread. They all say that they went through certain things in connection with that. The first was disorientation, because before you're buried, you're tumbled. So once you're finally buried, you don't know up from down. They all talk about a sense of panic, but then they talk about some contrast. Instant, absolute darkness, which is striking because it follows so soon after this blinding white of skiing down a mountain. And then the contrast between the absolute silence following so soon after that roar of that avalanche. And then they talk about something that to me is the most interesting. They talk about being filled with a sort of peacefulness. They realize the situation they're in. They realize they're probably not going to survive it, but oh well. Well, until the probe hits them. So what does this have to do with Christmas Eve? Does it have to do with you? Is there any doubt in any of your minds that our society has long ago buried Christmas in an avalanche of stuff? Presents, decorations, food, drink, whatever. Obviously, none of those things are wrong in and of themselves. They're blessings from God that He intends for His children to enjoy. What every Christian needs to personally consider, each one of us here this evening, personally consider, is whether or not you individually are on top of this or buried beneath it. You want to know one of the best tests, one of the best methodologies to figure out where you're at with this? Ask yourself what it takes or what criteria you would use to determine whether or not you had a good Christmas. I remember the first time I heard a Christian woman lament that she was afraid it was not going to be a very good Christmas this year because money was tight. And I remember thinking, wait, Jesus has already been born. It's an accomplished fact. Has he suddenly been unborn? Has he suddenly not come? How could Christmas not be good? Now understand, I wasn't so much condemning this woman as I condemned myself. Because I realized I was either buried or close to it. And what came with that was a sort of a peacefulness in that state. I mean, if you think about it, at some point in an avalanche, the person obviously is trying to get away from it, but at some point it just takes you over and you give up. So what happens to us in the world when this stuff starts to flow over us? Eventually we just give up, give in, because who wants their children to be the only ones of all their friends who don't get to open an obscene amount, number of presents? Who wants to be the one to have to look into your poor spouse's face and see the disappointment that he or she didn't get what they were hoping for? No one wants to be Scrooge. Well, some of us do. No one really wants to be the Grinch. And so at some point, we just give in. And then, again disturbingly, there is this weird sense of peacefulness with it. We're comfortable because the children are happy. They're excited. At least for a couple hours, they're content. They're satisfied. They threw away the present we got them, but they kept the box and they're happy with that. Everything seems good. Only it isn't, is it? We're in a little peaceful place, but we need to be rescued from that place because it's not a happy place. It's a tomb. To be honest with you, I was tempted not to share this message with you this evening for fear it would put a damper on your celebration. But then I realized, if we are already doing this right, this isn't going to disturb us. It'll just reemphasize the right path that we're on. If we're not doing this right, if we are buried, then we absolutely need to hear and apply it to ourselves. My wife and I stopped giving each other presents for Christmas some time ago. Now, I'd like to pretend that it was intentional and that it was nobly motivated. It was not. I stopped giving her presents years before she finally gave up on me. And it wasn't because I'd realized the danger. It's because I'm a clod and I don't like to shop. So we stopped. But then this great thing happened. Without all the distractions, I found it so much easier to remember whose birthday it is and what it is that was supposed to be filling our hearts. So with that, go back for just a minute to that snow avalanche, people that are buried in those, and how odd it seems that they were sort of peaceful. Or they say there was a sense of peacefulness and calm. And then when you think about it, that's really not that strange, because they couldn't do anything about it, but they were probably pretty warm at first, with warm clothes and then out of the wind. It was quiet. It was dark. It was like a sleep chamber. They were wrapped by the snow like a well-swaddled baby. But it wasn't a good place to be, was it? That's what happens to us. See, Satan would be absolutely thrilled to bury us so deep under stuff that we don't hear or see anything else. He'll even, if it's within his power, provide the stuff. He will, if it's within his power, we don't know the limits of it, but he will give us gladly a sense of calm and peace. There now. Quiet. It's all fine. Sleep. So what do we need? We need God's law. We need God's law to wake us from that, because we are helpless as someone buried in a snow avalanche. We can't do anything. But the worst thing is, we didn't care. We didn't try. We were just buried. Our sins did that to us. They buried us, and we were helpless. Because remember, the law isn't kind. It isn't sweet. It isn't compromising. The law is God saying, don't. And we did. The law is God saying, do. And we did not. And the law says, nothing imperfect can enter my heaven. And there we were, imperfect to the core. And we knew it. But see, that's what the law must do, isn't it? The law must wake us from that reverie, correct in us the idea that we're in a good place and that we're going to a good place. And so God in love thumps us with that law that says the soul that sins shall die. Christmas isn't about the law, is it? It's about the gospel. It's about the good news, because it's all about the greatest gift that God has ever given to mankind. The greatest thing he's ever done for us or given to us. He sent his son. But it's only when we realize our lost condition, it's only when that law does what it's supposed to, creates that panic in us, that this Savior Jesus means what he is supposed to mean. It's only then that we need to be rescued. We're not in a good place. My sins have separated me from my God, and there is nothing I can do to get myself out of this. And the law won't dig me out. The law just says, you better get out of there. That's That's what Jesus came to do. That's what he did. But you see how it doesn't mean anything unless you first experience that terror of where you're at. And that's what the law does. Then Christmas becomes what it's supposed to. This amazing gift from God, given to sinners, one and all, who could not help themselves but needed to be rescued. How foolish then to imagine that there's anything I can do or have done to effect, to bring about this rescue of mine. That's why we fall at Jesus' feet and say, "Thank you, Jesus. I couldn't do this. I didn't do this. I didn't do one single thing but get myself buried. And you dug me out. You rescued me." See, Jesus entered our world. He became one of his own creation. He became human to do what we had been required to do but didn't. God created us to live in harmony with his will 100% of the time. We did not. So Jesus came, and when he entered the world, that wasn't the completion, but it was that amazing God becoming man. And then throughout his 33 years, he lived that sinless life that we were supposed to live. And then he said to God the Father, "Take this life as a sacrifice to pay for all that they had done wrong." And he offered that perfect, holy, sinless life on the cross. And God accepted it as payment in full. So our text gives us this alternate. There's a different quiet chamber. Not one buried in snow, obviously, but not one buried in our own sin. Not one buried in this world's materialism. So what do we read? "And when they saw it, the shepherds made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child." They were undistracted, weren't they? And so what filled their hearts, their lives, their minds was this news of their Savior. They returned, glorifying and praising God for all that they had heard and seen as it had been told them. Mary gave us an example of yet another peaceful, quiet chamber. For Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. Don't allow the devil, the world, your own sinful flesh to distract you from what God has done for you personally by sending his Son into your world. To that end, we pray along with the hymn writer, "Dearest Jesus, holy child, make thee a bed soft, undefiled within my heart, that it may be a quiet chamber kept for thee." Amen. We continue with the singing of our next hymn. Please rise. Dearest Jesus, hear our humble prayer on this Christmas Eve. Our hearts are filled with joy as we celebrate, prepare to celebrate on the morrow the wonders of your holy birth. We clearly confess that the words that we speak and sing to your glory this night fall infinitely short of the praise we sinners owe you, our God. You who left your throne in heaven to appear here in lowliness as our Savior. A stable, your first home, a manger, your first bed. Yet for our sake, you endured far deeper humiliation than this, for you came to bear the cross, the shame, the suffering, even the death which we sinners deserve on account of our sins. Thank you, Jesus, for coming here and sharing our human nature. For you did this that we might share your glory, your immortality one day in heaven. Thank you for your amazing love, which made you willing to sacrifice yourself for us. Thank you for the joy of being saved, for the privilege of being called your children and living our lives to you. We also thank you that from the mouths of some of our children this evening, we can hear again the precious story of your birth. Bless our children, we pray, that they may remain faithful to you throughout their lives, ever adoring you as their Lord and King, ever trusting you as their Savior, and ever serving you as their loving Master. We pray that this joy that you have filled our hearts with might be shared by us and all Christians with those who do not yet know you as Savior. Enable us in this work. Fill us with an enthusiasm and zeal, recognizing that it is the one thing needful. These things we pray, knowing that you hear, trusting that you will hear us as we pray that very prayer you taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. Now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen. You may be seated.